We're turning this evening in God's Word to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10. We're going to commence our reading at the verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath the devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Amen. Lend our reading in verse 21. I know that God will add his own blessing upon the reading of his own. Turning once again in God's word to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's just still our hearts now before God as we come to his truth and ask for his help as we come to consider his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed truth of being able to sing, Mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Rejoice, O God, in that blessed union and fellowship that we have with the Lord of glory, through Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, tonight that as thy word is preached, for any in our meeting tonight that have never come and experienced what it is to have sins forgiven, experience what it is to know that life in Jesus Christ, O God, thou would speak. Speak that word of life into their soul. Pray, O God, thou would take up thine own truth, thine own word. Use it tonight as that two-edged sword, as that hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Pray, O God, thou would hide that which is of man, that which is of the flesh, far behind the cross. May Christ and Christ alone be exalted. May he be glorified, even through the preaching of his own word. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray, and as your word is preached, we ask, Lord, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. This evening I want to take from my text the verse 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. It says there, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ says the reason why he has come is that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This evening I want us to speak on the subject of life in Christ. Life in Christ. Of course, the subject of life is one that is very attractive and appealing. Man by nature will do all in his power to preserve and to prolong his life. And every right-thinking person wants to hold on to that life that God has given to them. And likewise, the thought of losing one's life naturally brings with it a certain degree of anxiety and dread for God's children, for those that are saved. When they die, they will go with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, the thought of dying, the thought of going through the process of leaving this world, leaving loved ones behind, the thought of closing your eyes in death, it's not a very pleasant thought. It's a thought that naturally brings anxiety and distress, even to God's children. Of course, those that are unsaved, those that are without hope in this world, what a terrible dread the thought of dying is for them. To close their eyes in death and to go into outer darkness without hope and without Christ. What a fearful thing that is. So when Christ comes, as he does here in John 10 and 10, and he proclaims that he's not only come to bring life, but abundant life, his words naturally bring with them a certain attraction to a world of dying men. You're dying just as I'm dying. And yet there's one who's come into this world for the very purpose that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But then we must ask the question, what is the life that Christ has come to bring? What is this abundant life? Well, it must be said that the life spoken of here in our text is very much different from the concept that this world has of life or an abundant life. The world's idea of having a good life or a full life, and the life spoken of here in John 10 and 10 is as different as black is from white. An abundant life in the eyes of the world can be summed up in four words. Prosperity, popularity, pleasure and power. That's the world's idea of having an abundant life, having a good life, living it up. You must be prosperous. You must have lots of this world's goods. Lots of material goods. You must live in a big house, have a big car, have all the latest digital and electronic equipment in your home. That's continually what media is pumping out at us. Why, if you had this, then you would be happy. And ads on television. People get this and they're happy. They're living it up. You must be prosperous if you're going to have a good life. You must be popular. This is the age of the fame of the celebrity. And people want to be famous. People want to be celebrities. And the celebrities are continually brought before us as people that are having a wonderful time, aren't they? Living it up. Oh, to have that good and that full life, you must be popular. You must be prosperous. You must also have lots of pleasure. Fill your life with the pleasures of this world. All this world has got to offer. If you're going to have a good life in the eyes of the world, then it will be a life full of pleasure. It will be a life also with power. You have to have a certain degree of power, influence over other people. And of course, being famous gives you that power. And the world looks upon people with power as people that are really living it up. How different is the abundant life that Christ has come to bring? It will not bring you prosperity, but it will give you treasures that no man can take away. It will not bring you popularity, but it will give you the privilege of knowing and being known by the King of Kings. It will not give you empty pleasures that last just but for a season, but it will give you joy unspeakable for all eternity. It will not give you power to rule over men, but the life that Christ has come to bring will give you the right to stand with boldness in the highest court of all, even in the presence of a thrice holy God. There is one thing that is absolutely certain. The life spoken of here in our text is something to be greatly desired and sought after with all of one's being. Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There are three things I want us to note this evening about this life. First of all, life, its definition. Then life, its derivation. And life, its delights. If you're saved tonight, it is my desire that you will see with open eyes the life that you have in Christ. And you will be led to rejoice in what you have. you're not saved tonight. Oh, it is my deepest desire, and it has been our prayer, that even this night, you will see that you have a need for life, spiritual life. And even this very night, you will seek the Prince of Life. Firstly, notice with me life defined. What is the life spoken of by Christ here in John 10 and 10? Well, Scripture generally uses the word life in three different ways. There's life that denotes a period of time. James says in James 4 and 14, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. James is speaking about the brevity of man's life. It's just a short period of time in this world, from the time he is born to the time he dies. Life is a period of time. James says it's only a very short period of time. Just a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. The word life is not only used to denote a period of time, but it's used to denote an energy or vitality. Something that has life as opposed to something that is lifeless. In Genesis 1 and 30, we read, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And so the word life here is used to denote an energy or vitality. God says, I have given these creatures all the vegetation. They might sustain the life that they have. That might sustain that energy, that vitality that I have given to them. And so the word life is used not only to denote a period of time, it's used to denote an energy or a vitality. I could say this evening that I've got 6 children and they're full of life because they're always on the move. And I know many in our congregations even have witnessed that. They're full of life, always on the go, always on the run. They've got that energy, that vitality. They've got life. They've got life. And so this word life is not only used to denote a period of time and an energy, but it's used in Scripture in another sense, a greater sense, to denote a greater life, a spiritual life. That is what Christ is speaking about here when he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The life that Christ has come to bring is the reversal of the curse of death. It is the breaking of the chains of sin and bondage that by nature hold man, and the setting man free to go and to live in the freedom of newness of life. And that is what Christ has come to bring. In Genesis 2 and 7, when God gave life to man, we see that the life that God gave to man was greater than the life that he gave to all the other creatures. In fact, we turn back just for a moment to Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7. We see when God created man that the life that he gave him was greater than that which he gave the other creatures. In Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7, it tells us, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At the start of Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 7, what is man? A lump of clay. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, what is man? He's a living soul. What has taken place? God has breathed into him the breath of life. God has breathed into him. The other creatures received life by God speaking, and it was so. God spoke them into existence, but with man, God physically, as it were, breathed life into him. Man became a living soul. God personally and intimately gave life to man. And the result is, man is a living soul. The life that God breathed into man was not just a physical energy or vitality. Yes, it was that. But you see, in the breath of God, there's much more than that. There's a much greater life. Remember when Christ did to his disciples after the resurrection? In John 20 and 22, it tells us, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You see, in the breath of God, there's not just life, but there's spiritual life. When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed into them the breath of life. And they became living souls. Living souls with the ability to love God. Living souls with the ability to worship God. In fact, as living souls, they had an appetite for God. They had a desire for God. They wanted to fellowship. They wanted to worship God. They had that love for God. That was their natural instinct. That was their natural inclination. They wanted God. They wanted to be in fellowship with God and to know more about God. Just as a physical person has an appetite for food, he desires food. So the person who's got spiritual life will have an appetite for the bread of heaven, will have an appetite for God. They will seek Him and they will desire Him. And that was how God created Adam and Eve. He breathed into them the breath of life and they became living souls with a desire for God and a desire to know God. But then Adam and Eve fell into sin. And Genesis 2 and 17 tells us the result of that fall into sin. It says, "Thou shalt surely die." The first death that they died was spiritual. Adam and Eve had no longer a desire for God. Rather, they had a dread for God. We read about how they hid themselves from God. The appetite for God, the desire to fellowship and to worship and to know Him was gone. Now Adam and Eve, as they fall into sin, are hiding from their Creator in the Garden of Eden. The fall into sin brought spiritual death where there was spiritual life. And so man no longer has an appetite for God. Instead, man is only interested in one person, in himself. How we see this all around us today. Man's desire is no longer to please God. Man's desire no longer is to glorify God. But rather, it's all about self. Man is no longer God-centered. Man is self-centered. He hungers and thirsts not after God, but he hungers and thirsts after his own pleasures in this world. You know, that's the real evidence of a spiritual death. There's an absence of a desire for God. How we see it all around us today. You go to people and you preach the gospel to them. You speak to them about their need of Christ and they shun it. Why? Because they're dead in sin. They've got no spiritual life. They've no desire for God. My friend, out of Christ and their need, and this is your condition spiritually tonight. You need life. Yet Christ has said, "I am come that you might have life." You might have life. He has come to reverse the curse of death. To replace spiritual death, which leads to damnation, with spiritual life, which leads to glorification. See, life, real life, is only found in one place. And that brings us to our second point this evening, life derived. Life derived. You know, one thing is abundantly clear from this passage of Scripture in John 10, and it says that Christ is the source of all life. He is the source of all life. In our text, he says he has come that they might have life. In verse 11, he says, "He giveth his life for the sheep." In verse 15, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." In verses 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So how clear it is that Christ is the master of life. He has come to bring life, to give his life, to lay his life down and to take it again. He says he has power both to lay it down and to take it again, and no man taketh it from him. Christ is the one that controls life. He is the source and the origin of life, and so life is derived from him. So therefore, if we want to enjoy life in all its fullness, we must come to Him who is the power of life. Or as Peter describes Him, as the Prince of Life. Notice that life, it starts in Christ. John 11 and 25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Christ alone has the power to raise dead sinners to newness of life. You see, Christ, as He died for His people, He died that they, being dead to sin, might live unto God. Christ, our Christians are dead to sin in as much as sin's consequences is not imputed to them. They're no longer under His condemnation and death. They're discharged from sin's consequences. Sin's consequences cannot hurt the believer or exert its damning power over them. Because sin's consequences has been crucified and abolished and made an end to in Christ. Of course, sin's consequences are death. Sin's consequences are death. But Christ, when He died, He took the consequences of sin for His people. And now His people are dead to sin's consequences. And being dead to sin's consequences, they now live unto God. For Christ not only deals with sin's consequences, but He breathes by His Spirit life into the sinner again. He says unto them, live. He speaks life into them. He commands it and He implants the principle of it in their souls. John 10:28 tells us, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Life, spiritual life, eternal life, life in all its fullness starts with Christ. And so the solemn reality is this. If you've not got Christ, then you've not got life. You can have all the trappings of religion. You can have all the outward coverings of a morally good life. But if you don't have Christ, all you're doing is dressing up the corpse. My friend, you need life. And to have life, you need Christ. You need Christ. Let me ask you that question tonight. Do you have Christ? Do you know Him as your Savior? I'm not asking you tonight to answer that before me. For that doesn't matter. But as it were, I'm asking you to answer it before God. Is Christ your Savior? That's the all important thing. Do you know Christ as your Savior? As you stand before God tonight, can you say that He has taken my consequences, the consequences of my sin? He has died for me. Can you sing the truth? Mine, mine, mine. I know He is mine. You know, that's the all-important question. That's really all that matters tonight. Is Christ your Savior? Because He alone has the power to give you life. He alone. Life, it starts in Christ. Life is also sustained in Christ. For He feeds His people on the bread of life. He gives unto them the word of life. But more than that, He lives in them by His Spirit. The Apostle Paul tells us, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Christ gives to His people life, He brings them into a living union with Himself. And in that union they live in Him and He in them. And so therefore, He sustains and He nourishes His people. Christ not only gives life, but He enables that life to flourish. He enables that life to grow in this world. Perhaps we can see this most clearly over in John chapter 15, where Christ speaks of Himself as the true vine and His people as the branches. Over in John chapter 15, if you turn over a number of pages, we see how Christ uses the parable of the tree here to illustrate how His people are in union with Himself. In verse 1 He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit He purgeth it, and that it may bring forth more fruit. Then in verse 3 He says, or verse 4 rather, He says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vines. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The branch takes all its vitality, all its energy from the vine. And draws it all out of the vine. And what Christ is teaching His people is, I will nourish you. I will supply your every need. If you continue in fellowship with me, How important it is day by day that we nourish our souls upon Christ. That we continue in fellowship with Him. That we spend time alone with Christ. That we might be Christians that bring forth fruit, that prosper, that go on with God. Oh, it is important that we continually strengthen that union and that fellowship that we have with the true vine, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God doesn't want His people to be an impoverished people. He doesn't want His people to be people that are limping on the road to heaven. That's not God's will for His people. Therefore, He has supplied food and nourishment for their soul. Being in fellowship with Him. He not only gives us life, but He causes that life to grow and to flourish. He sustains it. How important it is that we, day by day, resort unto Christ and nourish our own spiritual soul. Life starts in Christ. Life is sustained in Christ. Notice life is also secure in Christ. It's secure in Christ. In the first Adam, life was lost. But in the last Adam in Christ, life is eternally secure. We've already made mention of this verse, but it bears repetition. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The life that Christ gives His people is something that cannot be extinguished. Cannot be destroyed or cut short. Often people look back at the Garden of Eden and think, well, wouldn't it have been a great thing to have been Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, living in paradise, in fellowship with God, speaking with God? But you know, in reality, the life that God gives to His children is greater than that which He gave to Adam. Because in Adam we died. But in Christ, we live without ever having the possibility of dying. It's eternally secure in Him. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. What joy and comfort does that bring to the Christian? Our lives are hid in Him. He has broken the power of death. And He now lives in the power of an endless life. And He is the one that secures the life of His people. And He sustains it. Times may feel our faith weak. We have failed the Lord on many occasions. We have stumbled. We have shamed the Saviour. We have fallen into sin. But you know, this glorious truth never changes. We are as secure as Christ is. Secure as He is. Our lives are secure in Him. What security we have tonight as God's people. How we ought to rejoice when we think of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us life by giving His own life a ransom for the many. He daily, day by day, sustains us and blesses us. Our lives are secure in Him. Life derived from Christ. Then notice finally here, life, its delights. Its delights. You know, when Christ says that He has come not only to bring life, but life more abundant, we see something here that will bring delight and joy to all who will obtain this life. Of course, the very fact that Christ brings life will bring joy unspeakable to all who are recipients of it. But you know, there's something here more than just life. Christ says He has come to bring abundant life. This is something above and beyond just life. The word abundant here means over and above. More than is necessary. It means exceeding the need. So we can see what Christ has done for His people. He's not only abolished death. He's not only given us life which is necessary for salvation, spiritual life. But He's exceeded that in great abundance. He's exceeded the need. You see, God has not merely given us people enough life to get into heaven. But He's given us a life to be enjoyed as we go to heaven. Yes, the Christian life is something to be enjoyed. That might be a shock to a lot of people. But the Christian life is a life full of joy and happiness. It's a life of delight. Spurgeon said on one occasion, life without Christ is not life, it's but a breathing death. Life without Christ is just a breathing death. It's just an existence in this world. He also said that if he was to die as a dog, he would still want to live as a Christian. He would still want to live the Christian life. See, Christ has come to give his people abundant life. This world has very much different ideas about the Christian life. It looks upon the Christian life as a buttoned-up straitjacket life, a life of do's and don'ts, a dull life, a life of restriction. But the truth is very much different. Maybe you say tonight, well, you know, I wouldn't want to get saved because there's lots of things I like doing and there's things that I enjoy, and if I was to get saved, if I was to become a Christian, then I couldn't do those things. My friend, the devil's only duping you. The truth of the matter is, the ungodly have to seek for pleasures and joy in this old world because their lives are so empty and joyless. There's such a void to their existence. They've got no real meaning to live. And so they have to fill their lives with all the pleasures and the trinkets of this world to give some meaning to their existence in this world. But you know the irony of the whole thing is this, that as they go back and back, time and time again, to the pleasures of this world, as the dog returns to its vomit, they point the finger at the Christian and say, look how dull and boring you have. You don't know what it is to live it up. How blinded, how duped the sinner is. If they could see for 1 minute what they could experience in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would leave the fraud behind. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Sit down with Adam and Eve at the gate with the two flaming swords prohibiting them from entering in. And ask them this simple question. Where's life to be found? Where's life to be found? They would not say life is to be found in the ways of the serpent. Definitely not. You know what they would say? They would say, when we obeyed the commandment of God, when we lived under His word and under His command, then we enjoyed life in all its fullness. But the minute we disobeyed, the minute we went our own way, then life really ended. In our text this evening, we're given the two sides in John 10 and 10. We're given what this world can offer you tonight. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what this world can offer you tonight. That's the life it can offer you. It can come and it can steal your soul and destroy this life you've got forever in hell without hope. And then we've got what Christ can give you tonight. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life that Christ has come to bring involves many blessings beside of that of salvation. There's the blessing of knowing that God is in control of all things and that He works all things out for the good of them that love Him. What a blessing that is. What a delight that is. God, our Heavenly Father, the God that has saved us, works all things out for the good of His people. What a delight that is. See, it doesn't really matter what happens in this world. It doesn't matter what happens politically, socially, environmentally. It doesn't matter what happens. Because in the end of all things, God is working all things out for the good of His people. I find that a great comfort tonight. This world that is corrupt, this world that is falling apart, the reality is, it's in the hands of a God that is controlling all things for the benefit of His people. There's the blessing not only of knowing that God is in control of all things, there's the blessing of being of serving the King of Kings instead of being a slave to Satan. What a delight that is for God's people. We're not under the heel of Satan. We're not under his tyranny. But we're free to serve the King of Kings. we can serve Him with joy in our hearts. There's the blessing of being a sheep under the care of the Good Shepherd. Our Father in heaven daily provides for us. His mercies are new every morning. He watches over His people. And He gives them what they need. There's the blessing of worshiping the God of glory. Of knowing close communion and fellowship with Him. What a delight that is. Worshiping God. Being in fellowship with Him. You know the unsaved? The ungodly have never known close fellowship with God. Not even once. They have never known once the experience of having their hearts strangely warmed by the truth of God. Of being in fellowship with God. They're totally dead to all of that. And yet, as God's people, we can enter into God's presence. We can have fellowship with Him. Experience a time with Him. What a delight that is. There's the blessing of overcoming sin and temptation. We can be overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. By His Spirit living in our hearts, we can be live victorious lives for God in this world. Put all of these things together and much, much more in what you have. Life more abundant in Jesus. The Christian life is one paved with blessings. It's hedged with graces. Yes, it's got its struggles and its trials. But you know, when those struggles and trials are put into context, as Paul tells us, they are but light afflictions. They last but for a moment. Christian life is the only life worth living. Do you know Christ tonight? How privileged you are. God has given you eyes to see Him and a heart to receive Him. Don't be dazzled by the lights of this world. Young person, don't be dazzled by the lights of this world. This world is empty and lifeless. There's real life in Christ. If this evening finds you in your natural state of spiritual death, still groping around for some happiness, some meaning in this miserable world, oh, tonight I would urge you to look away to Christ. Seek Him. He has come into this world that you might have life, so that you don't have to continue on in the state of death and to die in your sin and to be in that state of spiritual death forever, which is to be without Christ and lost without hope. Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. May God even give you grace to do so for His own name's sake. Amen.